Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're enjoying a beautiful morning. I don't know what the afternoon's going to bring us, but whatever it does, we can handle it. We've been through things before. Got a troubling text message from Jonathan Vaughn last night about 11:30. It said that a high school student was killed in an automobile accident. No? Pardon me? A family member of a student. Okay. Well, whatever. That's hard for that family. And it took me back to a time when I was in Fredericktown, Ohio, and there was a student that was killed on prom night. And, of course, that was a smaller community, and everybody knew the girl that died and the boy that was driving the car. And it was a devastating incident in that community, and it took several weeks of healing to get through that and support everybody in that. This morning, I want to focus on us being debtors. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. If you sum up what he's saying, I don't want to go into all the details of what he's talking about there, but sum up what he's saying, he says, I'm a debtor to you. I'm a debtor to everyone. Certainly, Christians are debtors to their brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many things that we owe our brethren, and I like to focus on just a few of them. The first, of course, that comes to mind is love. In Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10, we're told, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Our obligation to love our brethren, to treat one another as we would want to be treated, is an obligation that is perpetual. It never ends. We always are to treat each other as we would want to be treated. The debt that we owe is never paid off. Love does the greatest good in accomplishing God's will. As he says here, love is the fulfillment of the law. God is love, and he teaches us how to love him and how to love one another. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. To love one another wasn't new. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 basically is that culmination of recognition that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. You remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus would answer, and he said, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There were other times that people asked him, and he asked them back in return, what does the law say? Well, You won't read this in the giving of the law in Exodus 20 and other such places, but it's summed up for us here in Leviticus 19 and 18. Love one another as you love yourself. Treat each others as you would want to be treated. So to love one another was not a new commandment, but the standard to love one another as I have loved you is the standard that he is pointing to. He's talking about a sacrificial love. You'll notice that John 13, verses 34 through 35, if you look at the context, that this comes right after Jesus, like a servant, washed his disciples' feet, saying, I have done this to you as an example of how you should treat one another. You remember that night that they had been discussing among themselves, the apostles, of who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Wrong thing. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be a servant. So love is more than a sentiment. It's more than an emotion, certainly, but certainly this sacrificial love has emotion tied to it and sentiment tied to it. This love that Jesus is talking about is sacrificial service to others. This is the kind of love we owe our brethren. So when I think of my brother, my sister in Christ, the first thing that I think of is how can I serve them? How can I serve them in understanding God's word? How can I serve them in practicing God's word? How can I serve them in helping them overcome tribulation and distress and temptation in their life? How can I serve them? I owe that to my brethren. And my brethren owe it to me. Another thing that the scriptures teach us that we owe our brethren is preference for one another. We find this in Romans 12 and verse 10. We are told, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Give preference to one another. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, what does that mean? And it's incumbent upon us to learn what it means. We go back to the Greek language and we find that the word preference comes from a Greek word that means to go before and lead. Here, it is in the sense of taking the lead in showing deference to one another, Vine says. Well, what does deference mean? Don't use that every day in my conversation. But it means what you think it would mean. It means humble submission and respect. Giving preference to one another means to take the lead in showing humble submission and respect for each other. Always, you know, Pax has been doing a very good job with our Sunday morning adult Bible study and relationships, and I think he has correctly spent several lessons, really, that sometimes when we think about relationships, we think about, well, how's the other person supposed to treat me? No, that's not where it begins. It begins with how am I going to treat other people, whoever they might be. Whether it be my brethren or my spouse or people who are not Christians, what is my attitude to be? And that's where this focus is, that we are to lead in showing humility and respect for one another. There is no place for competition or jealousy in the body of Christ, nor in the character of one who claims to follow Christ. These might be characteristics that you see in people in the world that we deal with every day, but they're not to be the characteristic of one who follows Christ. We are to take the lead in showing deference, humble submission, and respect for others. And as he said in the first part of the verse, be kindly affectionate to one another. How do you show deference for one another? How do you show humble submission and respect for one another? By being kindly affectionate to one another. We owe that to one another as brethren, and we owe it to Christ for it to be a characteristic of our character. We also owe our brethren provocation. We're to provoke one another. Have you ever thought about that? Usually we think of provoking someone and getting them upset. But the word is used in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 in another way. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. The New King James Version says. The King James Version says, to provoke one another unto love and good works. But that's what the word provoke means in this context, to stir up. If you're trying to provoke someone to anger, you're trying to stir them up, aren't you? Well, here we're trying to stir people up to love and good works. And we are to consider one another in stirring up one another to love and good works. So, of course, verse 25 is very familiar to us. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That day is, of course, the day of judgment, the day that we will stand before God in judgment. This is a responsibility that we have to one another, and we have this responsibility before God. We'll give an account to God as to whether we stirred up our brothers and sisters in Christ unto love and good works. One way we do that is by assembling with the saints. In verse 25, we also see the word exhortation, or we are to be exhorting one another. So as we provoke, stir up one another to love and good works, we also exhort one another. To exhort is to call to one side. The Greek word here, definition, literally means to call to the side. To call to the side for usually one of two main purposes, either to warn or to encourage. Sometimes it's both. That as you warn someone, you not only warn them, but you, in the wrong that they are doing or the danger that they are in, but you encourage them and show them how to do what's right. And encourage them in the way of righteousness. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, goes along with this. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What's he saying? He's saying that as we exhort one another, as we warn and encourage one another, it's difficult. It's difficult for the one who is warning, sometimes even difficult for the one when they are encouraging. It's difficult for the one who needs to be warned to hear the warning. It's difficult. But it's necessary in order to save a soul from the danger that is imminent. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you're in the wrong or I'm in the wrong, and you just say, you're a good old boy, your heart's in the right place. It doesn't matter what you're doing, but it does. Those kisses, you might say, those good old boy slaps on the back types of things are dangerous. They're deceitful. They get us to thinking, well, it's okay. Because I'm doing it and I'm a good person, it's okay. No, if God teaches us otherwise, we need to be warned. We need to be shown a better way, the righteous way. And so in the context here, he's talking about that when we assemble together, when we worship, we are stirring up each other to love and good works. We are warning and encouraging one another. The items of worship to God, the items of worship and praise, the items of, let me say it the way I wrote it here. The items of worship praise God and exhort the worshiper. When we sing these songs of edification, songs of praise to God, songs of in which we warn one another, we are engaging in this exhortation of one another. We are praising God because we're doing what He teaches us to do in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in prayers that we offer, in the lessons such as this as we present, in our observance of the Lord's Supper. We praise God for the love and the sacrifice that He has made for us and displayed to us. We are reminded of His sacrifice and what He has called us to. So every aspect of our worship praises God and warns and encourages each one who is worshiping in spirit and in truth. I owe my brethren fidelity. I owe my brethren to be faithful. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body of Christ is knit, joined together by what every joint supplies. That tells me that I am not an insignificant member. It tells me that no member of the body of Christ is an insignificant member, but that every member is needed and contributes to the well-being of the body of Christ. He's making a comparison here to our physical body, isn't he? Is there a part of your body that's insignificant? That you just don't think about very often. Well, you can probably come up with several of them. But if something goes wrong with that part of your body, it's not insignificant anymore, is it? Even a little thing like a hangnail, even a little thing like your fingernail might get ripped on the end. Mine did here earlier this week. Debbie and I were doing something, and as I was trying to press through on that, it just kept getting caught on that. I said, go get the fingernails clippers for me just to take care of that little thing, because it was bothering the rest of my body. It was bothering my psyche. But there are parts of our physical body that we take for granted. We don't think about. They're kind of on automatic pilot by the design of God until something goes wrong. And then every member of the body seems to focus on whatever it is that's wrong. And so it is with the body of Christ and each of us as members with one another. No one is insignificant. Everyone is important. Every part is to do its share. Every part is to supply its needed function. And it's not my place to tell you what your needed function is. You know by reading the Word of God, and as you read God's Word, it will convict you and it will reveal to you what you can do. You'll see that there's a need. You'll say, well, I could probably do that. And when you recognize that, it's incumbent upon you to supply that need. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conduct, your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Each of you contributing to the unity and the harmony of the body of Christ, standing as one, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That which has revealed the good news of salvation that's in Christ. It's revealed the righteousness of God. And as it's been revealed to us, we have a responsibility to reveal it to others as well. We have a responsibility to stand fast in this one faith, to be faithful to God, faithful to the gospel, and faithful to one another in our support of one another as we stand for Him and truth and righteousness. Things we owe our brethren. Our list could go on, you realize, but that's what we have time for this morning. I hope that these things have reminded us of the fact that we are in fact and indeed members one of another. That we are to provoke and encourage one another to love and good works. That we are to warn one another when danger persists. And sometimes we don't see the danger of our ways. I was thinking this morning as Pax was teaching his lesson on marriage and how that marriage is instituted of God. I've made the statement before that marriage is not man's idea. Mankind didn't think up marriage, but mankind acts as if they did. Mankind acts as if they can do whatever they want to do with marriage. That they can call anything they want to be marriage, marriage. But as we said before and kind of tried to simplify it, you're not married unless God says you're married. To be married in the Lord is to be recognize Jesus and God as Lord, and to be married as His authority gives us the permission. And so, just an example of how we are to revere God and His Word, and that we are to revere one another and support each other in our practice of His Word. The faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Jesus tells us that unless we believe that He is He, that we will die in our sins. John chapter 8. He said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, except you turn around, turn from your sin, turn from your life, and turn to follow me in righteousness, except you repent, you will perish. He said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10, and verse 32. He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Have you done that? Have you been, as Jesus said, born again, born of the water and of the Spirit? The Spirit gave us the Word to teach us what to do. That includes water baptism, water immersion. Ananias reasoned with Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why are you waiting? What's hindering you? Put it behind you and follow Christ. Obey Him. Be born again. Rise to walk in newness of life with Christ." And then as Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, to those who believed on Him, "Abide in My Word, and you will be My true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Continue in His Word. Continue to follow Him. Continue to listen to the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ to follow Him and to put Him first. And may we all support each other in such. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God, out of favor with Him because of some sin or practice of life, James tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?